Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you something in here. Romans chapter 5. As I was praying and asking the Lord, what would you want me to share tonight? He told me to start reading in Romans chapter 5. And I got over here to, not kind of in the middle of the chapter, really. And he began pointing some things out to me. That if you're not kind of cautious, you might think that when Paul was writing this, he was more or less repeating himself using different terms. But he's really not. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 5, let's just begin in verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now let's stop right there. Because we're just going to take a look at verses 8 through 11. Now, keep in mind that this was written primarily to Jews. Now, the Gentiles got the benefit of it too, because here we are, Gentiles, and we get the benefit, praise God. But it was written primarily to Jews, and he talks about that over there in Romans chapter 7, where he says, you know, I speak to those who know the law and so forth. But I want to point something out to you. It says in verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies..." Now stop right there. Enemies, what? I mean, you and I, enemies? No, he's talking about when we were enemies to God. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on the Jewish mind? Being called an enemy of God? They had the covenant. They had the law. And now all of a sudden, here this guy, the Pharisee of Pharisees, he's saying we are enemies. We were enemies to God. How could he say that? Well, the explanation of how he can say that is essentially contained in this. You'll understand it here in just a few moments. So back up to let's just look at verse 8 again. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That statement there, Christ died for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that's kind of like it's like he makes this statement, and then in verses 9, 10, and 11, there are some explanations about this. You know, Christ died for us. Okay, well, why did He die for us? And he begins to explain it here in verse 9. He says, "Christ died for us, much more than being justified by His blood." Now, I want to point three things out to you. In verse 9, it says, "justified by His blood." In verse 10, it says, "reconciled to God by the death of His Son." And in verse 10, it says, "we shall be saved by His life." Now, where it says, "justified by His blood," to us, that may not mean a whole lot, but to the... to the Jew, this meant a whole lot. Justified by the blood of Jesus. Now, real quickly, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews, keep your place here in Romans. And turn over to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, take a look in verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Well, we know from the context he's talking about remission of sin in all of this. But he says, "And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Now turn back over to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 3, just a couple of pages over. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And it says, talking about Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, one more place I want you to turn to, and that's over in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus is talking. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now you can go ahead and turn back over to Romans chapter 5. And let's just think about this for a moment. Under the law, there had to be the shedding of blood when it came to a commission of a sin. And we can go back and we can read about this. Well, we won't do it tonight, but you can go back and read, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, your different references in there about animal sacrifices and so forth. And how that when somebody would commit a sin, you know, there were times where they had to they commit the sin, they had to get the animal, bring the animal, they kill the animal, the blood is shed and so forth. And then the high priest or the priest would be there with that individual, and they'd go through all the things necessary to make an atonement for the sin that this person had committed. Now, the Jewish mindset had been law trained, meaning the law says we sin, we kill an animal, the blood deals with the sin. Paul comes along and he says, well, things have changed. He says, you don't kill animals anymore. No, instead, your justification is based on the blood of Jesus. And Jesus even made the statement. He said, there, we read about it there in Matthew, how he made that statement that this is my blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins for many. Now, what we're being told in this is that once the blood of Jesus was shed, no more blood can be shed. In other words, He's it. There's no more blood that can be shed for sin. No matter what your sin is, there's no more blood. Now, let's talk about what that means to us. To the Jews, it was a shocker. They're thinking animals. Paul's saying, no, the blood of Jesus, that's it. Because history shows us that there was a real transition for the Jews that accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I mean, these guys, you got to remember, for centuries, all they knew was law, animals, sacrifices, and all this, the ordinances. And then all of a sudden, you know, here, this whole thing has changed with Jesus. And they're now being taught to go against the very thing that they have been told to put their faith in, you know, the essence of the law. And they're being told, now try to imagine this. They're being told, if you sin, you don't kill an animal anymore. But you've always been taught, if you don't kill the animal, your sin is still hanging over your head. And then all of a sudden, it's being told to them, no, you don't do that anymore. Now, what if, let me kind of give an illustration that maybe it'll help you understand this, maybe not, I don't know. What if somebody came along and they told you that as long as you sleep in a bed that has the special ABC sheets on it, you'll never again have to take a shower or a bath, because you'll never smell again. But now you grew up all your life being taught you have to get up and take a shower or you won't have any friends. But then somebody tells you, no, just the ABC sheets. That's all you need. You don't have to do anything else. Don't have to take a shower, no deodorant, nothing. You just sleep on these sheets and you wake up clean. Would that be hard for you to adjust to? Let's face it, sometimes you wake up in the morning and, you know, you're like a little ripe. You can't wait to get in there and take the shower. Your mindset says, wake up, take a shower, and get on with life. But now you're sleeping on the ABC sheets. You wake up in the morning, and there is absolutely no stink whatsoever. I mean, you know how you feel clean when you get out of the shower? You even feel clean when you get up out of bed in the morning. But you know what some of you are going to do? You're going to go take a shower. Because that's what you've always known. Well, here are the Jews. They've only known kill the animal when you sin. And Paul is saying, no, you're justified by the blood of Jesus. Someone could come along and say, but Paul, I have walked past Golgotha. That cross is not even up there anymore. I walked up, I looked around on the ground. You can't even see where the blood is. It's, you know, the dirt and everything's covered. You can't even see where his blood was. And Paul, you and I both know, by now his blood will be all dried up. How can you say that his blood is my sacrifice? I mean, how can you say that? Paul says, well, I'm not. God is. God's the one that's made this provision. Now, for us, here's what this means. Let's draw a comparison. The Jews understood. Now, I really want you to capture this image. The Jews understood that if they committed a sin, they could bring the animal, kill the animal, and the blood of that animal atoned for the act of sin that they had committed. And they knew that when they walked away from that sacrifice and from where that blood had been shed, that in the eyes of God, they were justified to continue living without any kind of fear of that sin being held against them at any point in time in their life. See, they knew from the law that if you do the bad thing and then you go kill this animal, that blood is the atonement for that sin. So they knew they could go from that day, that moment of killing that animal and that blood being shed, they knew they could do that, and that act of sin would not be held against them ever again. Now, they still had a nature of sin. They weren't born again. But that act of sin, it was over. And they knew this. Now they're being told, it's not the animal blood, it's the blood of Jesus. But the same thing for us. Once the blood of Jesus was shed, and talked about we put faith in his blood, we put our faith in him, we receive him as our Lord and Savior. His blood becomes the blood necessary to, and I'll use the word atonement for the moment, to atone for our acts of sin. And not one of us in here ever killed an animal, did we? I don't think. Probably not one person, even listening to this by tape, has ever killed an animal and shed animal blood for sin they committed. So you think about this. You had decades of sin, some of you. You talk about a stack of sin that had to be dealt with. It was all piled up because blood had never been shed on your behalf. Well, then you find out that Jesus shed his blood for you. So you now receive him as your Lord and Savior. His blood instantly has dealt with all of those sins. And what does that mean? What it means to you is this. The moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are justified to walk away from that altar or that car seat or that bedroom or wherever it was you got born again. You are justified to walk away from that and know that never again the rest of your life will any of those sins be held against you. Never again. God is never going to go back and pull up old sins and say, but you did this. No, because God's the one who has made the declaration that the blood of my son, that blood deals with the whole kit and caboodle. All of it. It is over with. You accept my son? Man, that's it. It's done. So we accept him, and from that moment on, there is not one sin. Now we remember, just like the Jews, they would have remembered the sins they had committed. But they would have also remembered, now listen, the animal they killed to atone for that sin. So if somebody were to come to them and say, hey, I know yesterday, you know, you you stole something, or I mean, you committed a sin, and they tell them what sin. I know you did that. I know you did that. And they would say, hey, well, you know, that's true. I did that. However, 2 hours after I did it, man, I took the animal down there and killed it. And that blood atoned for that sin. So, I don't, you know, you can go to the priest and complain about it all you want, but the bottom line is the blood has been shed. And you can't hold that against me anymore. And that person could stand there and say, yeah, but I know you did it. I saw you did it. God, he did it. God, he did it. And you know what God's going to say? God's going to say, but the blood's been shed. Now, we're talking before Jesus. The blood's been shed, that animal blood. I, God, made the decree that if the animal is killed and that blood is shed, I don't hold that sin against him anymore. And he said, I got a sin nature, but I don't hold that sin against him anymore. So those Jews walked around and they knew. They remembered the sins they committed, but they knew that the blood of the animal had atoned for that sin. Now here we are. The blood of Jesus is our atonement, as we say it. His blood has become the blood necessary for us to be able to stand up and say, I'm justified before God to live in the fullness of every promise He's made to me, because the blood of Jesus has dealt with every act of sin. And then over in 1 John, I'll just kind of paraphrase here. John, he's writing there in 1 John, and he says, look, you shouldn't sin because you're born again, but if you do, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So see, even today when I know none of you have done this since you got born again, but I've sinned a couple of times. The provision is still there. And the blood of Jesus, that's why it has to be faith, because you're not the one that's offering Him per se. It has to be faith. So for you, or for anyone, any Christian, to live with guilt over things they've done in the past, how do you think that sets with God? How do you think He responds when you keep repenting for the same thing over and over and over and over again? Turn over to Hebrews. I wasn't going to have you do that, but I'll do it. Turn back over to Hebrews. We will get back over here to Romans in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, stop right there. What he's talking about is under the law, they killed the animal, the blood of the animal sanctified as far as the flesh is concerned. In other words, the works, the outward, what you did. He says, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, if Satan can get you distracted away from what the blood of Jesus has done for you and focused onto what the blood of Jesus cleansed from you, meaning if he can get you to start thinking back to all the things that you did, he can stop you right where you are in your progress with God. Because as long as you don't feel worthy because of your past, you're never going to go forward into your future. You're going to keep seeing yourself as unworthy. I can't because I did this, because I lived this way, because I committed those things. And yes, you did those things. I mean, we understand that. But the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His blood justified you to walk forward and say, I'm forgiven. And even if people come to you and say, yeah, but I remember what, and I remember when, and I remember what you did, they can remember that, and you can stand there and say, well, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus has made it possible for me to stand here and to stand before God and not have, now listen, a guilty conscience. When you begin to acknowledge the power of the blood of Jesus when it comes to what He did for you as far as your sins are concerned, you don't have to struggle with a guilty conscience over things you did. Because as far as God is concerned, man, it's over. Those things are over. Well, there's so much more we could say in this, but we want to move on here. If you look in verse 10, now, we're justified by His blood. Remember it said how that with the without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and Jesus talked about how that I shed, this is my blood, the remission of sins, and so on and so forth. So, what we have in this where it says justified by His blood, we are seeing that His blood is the blood that was shed for our sins. But now look at the next thing that He says in here, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Notice it doesn't say we were reconciled to God by the blood of His Son. It says we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You say, well, what's the difference? I mean, He shed His blood when He died. Well, that's true, but there is a difference. The blood was shed for your sins. You say, well, what's the death? Well, let's look at this. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And then in Romans, Romans chapter 6, back up to verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now stop right there. Where He says old man, He can't be talking about your physical body. I mean, if your physical body had been crucified with Him, you couldn't read this. Right? He's talking about your spiritual man, the sin nature, okay? He's saying, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin, and once again, he's not talking physical body, he's talking spiritual now, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve, or henceforth we should not, or we will not be. I mean, you don't have to remain a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now here, he's given you, in verse 7, it's kind of a natural illustration. It's as though he's saying, look, when somebody keels over and dies, they don't have a problem with sin anymore. Dead people don't sin. How many of you know that? Dead people don't sin. They don't do anything. They don't sin. He says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, when he says, back over in chapter 5, where he says that we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son, the blood was for the sins, the commission of the sins, but the wages of sin is death. So the blood washes away, if you will, or atones for the acts of sin. But the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. All right? Now, let me say it this way, just to maybe kind of illustrate it. Whether you shed your blood or not, somebody has to die. Now, that's maybe not the most theologically best way to say it. But the blood was for the acts of the sin. The death is because you did it. Somebody's got to die. All right? But it says here, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Not our death, but by the death of His Son. Well, it goes on in Romans chapter 6, to paraphrase, he goes on and tells us in Romans chapter 6 that instead of you dying, Jesus died in your place. Now, when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, you then, I'll illustrate it this way. Have you ever seen movies where with the special effects it makes it look like two people kind of merged into one, something like that. All right. With that in mind, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's like you merged into Him on the cross. And you died with Him. All right? If that kind of helps you to see this thing a little bit better. You were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, where it says reconciled, this is interesting. Look down real quickly here in verse 11. It says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Do you see that word there, atonement? That is the only time in the entire New Testament the word atonement appears. And it doesn't mean atonement. So why did they put it in there? I wasn't around in the 1600s, so I'm not really sure why they used that word. This word atonement, I didn't write these Greek words down. This word atonement here is really almost the exact same word as verse 10, we're reconciled. They're not the same word, but they're almost the same word. And the meaning is so close to being identical that in three other places in the New Testament where the Greek word is used that was translated atonement here, in the other three places, I think it's over in, one is in 2 Corinthians, I believe. Anyway, the other three places where that Greek word is used, it's interpreted as reconciled or reconciliation. Not atonement. Because, now keep in mind, in our minds, the word atonement means, especially in the Old Testament, it meant a covering over, all right? So the blood of the animal covered over the sin, so when God looked down at that individual, He didn't see the sin. What He saw was the blood of the animal covering over that sin. This word atonement can be misleading in this, because it's not talking about atonement, it's talking about being reconciled. Now the word reconciled itself is an interesting word, because where it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled to God. This word reconciled, another way to put it and not be inaccurate is, we were born again. Now, let me explain what I'm getting at here. The word reconciled means change. We were changed by the death of His Son. Now remember over in Romans chapter 6, we just read how it talked about the old man is crucified with Him and the body of sin might be destroyed. And it's not talking your physical human body, it's talking about that spiritual sin nature body, okay? So our sin nature man was crucified with Jesus. Now where it says reconciled to God, that's not a bad interpretation. But let me give you an amplified explanation. It says we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. There was something in us that kept us separated from God. Under the law, no matter how many animals they killed, they still had that sin nature. And the nature needed to be changed. Here He says, the wages of sin is death. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That term, that word reconciled means changed, or here, past tense, we're changed. We were changed by the death of His Son. We were changed to God by the death of His Son. So, Jesus died. We died with Him. Well, what part of us died? The physical man? No. The spiritual sin nature man died with Him. What was it that was separating us from God? The spiritual sin nature man was separating us from God. We could not have the intimate fellowship with God that He wanted us to have because that sin nature kept us separated from Him. But the wages of sin is death. I don't die. Jesus died in my place. My old sin nature man, body of sin, was crucified with Him or died with Him. Now, since my old sin nature man was crucified with Him, that means the thing that was in me, separating me from God, is no longer in me. It's gone. Because it's gone, I now can have something different. Well, what's the thing that's different I receive? It's telling you in that verse, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, or we were changed to God by the death of His Son. So, changed to God, what do you mean we were changed to God? Here, if we amplify it, is another way we could say it. We were changed to be like God by the death of His Son. Over there in 1 John it says, as He is, so are we in this world. He's not talking deity now, all right? We don't want to go on a tangent. He's saying, we were changed to be like God by the death of His Son. So here we are. In me is a sin nature, spirit man, body of sin. Jesus dies. His death became my death. My old man is crucified with Him. Well, if my old man's crucified with Him, I've got to have something in me. Well, the something that is now in me is my born-again spirit, the new nature. That new nature, where'd it come from? God. So if my new nature came from God, that means I have now become like God. Not deity, not a God, but I have become like God because I now have His life and His nature on the inside of me. So through the death of His Son, I now have become like God. I have been changed to be like God. I wasn't like God beforehand, but now I've been changed to be like God. Now, what is it that the devil will try to convince you of? You're just a sinner, saved by grace. You're no better than what you used to be. Nothing's really changed. You're still the same old rotten person you used to be. And you may make it and you may not make it. Maybe you only got half saved. Maybe you only got partially born again. You know how he does. Now, I want you to think with me. Think very closely. What did Satan do to Jesus in the wilderness? Remember, Jesus comes up out of the water. He goes into the wilderness. He's fasting, 40 days. And then here comes Satan to tempt him. Now, there were different things, like stones into bread and jump off of this and, do these things. But what was it he questioned him on? If you are the Son of God, what's he come to you about? It's the same thing. He comes at believers the moment that you get born again. I mean, we're even warned about it. Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown. He can't reach in you and pull your born-again spirit out. He can't do that. Well, one of the next best things would be to try to get you to doubt if you've become a son of God. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do these things. Anybody ever heard that before? Now, I don't mean from your friends and neighbors. I mean like on the inside, you've heard that. You know what? You're born again spiritually, but you're transformed mentally. And physically, you're delivered. This is what I mean. I know of some Christians, the moment they get born again, some old habits, instantly, they're gone. I know of other Christians, some old habits, it's like they can't seem to shake this thing off. Well, we're not here to talk about the reasons for that tonight, but just because that a Christian is struggling to overcome an old habit, it doesn't mean they're not born again. And see, this is where so many people in the body of Christ have placed others into a whole lot of needless condemnation. Well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't keep smoking them cigarettes. Well, wait a minute. Smoking cigarettes won't send you to hell. You just smell like you've been there. But God will work with you to help you break that thing. I mean, let's face it, just using that as an example, it's not good for you. But when you stand before God, He's not going to say, well, did you smoke cigarettes after you accepted my... Well, I'm sorry, you can't get in. I don't want Winston breath up here in heaven. No, we ain't going to have that. Satan will come at you and do exactly to you what he did to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. If you're really a Christian, And I know that in this room, and listening to this by tape probably, every single one of us have gone through times where we've doubted our salvation.
Am I really born again?
That's the... what? Boy, is that a bad thing. You know, somebody once commented to me that... how was it? That praying in tongues was to prove that we're born again. Well, there are people that can speak in tongues and they doubt their salvation, okay? Because Satan can come at you and say, well, that's not really the Holy Ghost. I mean, we know how that stuff goes. But what I'm getting at, he says here that the blood of Jesus, we're justified by the blood, but then he says we're reconciled to God, or we've been changed to be like God because of His death. Because once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, His death is our death. We died with Him on that cross. My mind can't understand it either, all right? I really don't grasp it. But I know it. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand the mechanics of it. The spiritual science of it, I don't understand. I just know what the Word of God says about it. It happened. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His life is in me. That's how I live. That's how I'm living in this flesh. Then he goes on to say here, that for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now that's interesting. Here's what he's telling us. He says, okay, the blood of Jesus dealt with what you'd done. The death dealt with the removal of the old, replacing it with the new. And because this has happened, we shall be saved by His life. I'm thinking, well, now wait a minute. If the blood's already dealt with the acts of sin, and I've already been changed through His death to be like God, what's he talking about? I shall be saved by His life. Oh, I get it. When the trump shall sound, I shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, etc. and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. If you look in chapter 6, he says, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now where he says, dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him, he's not talking about when you get to heaven, you're going to, you know, live next door to Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. We know that if we've died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, this word live with Him, it's not talking about in the sweet by and by, it's talking about right now. We shall live with Him. Another way maybe to say that would be this. We shall live on this earth in the same way that He is alive today. And if we wanted to expand it further, we could put it this way. We know that since we've died with Him, we shall also live with Him. We shall live in the same way that He is living in heaven, or as He would live if He were here on earth. We shall live with Him. We shall live like He lives. Now where He says over here back in chapter 5, we shall be saved by His life, he's not saying we shall be saved because He is alive. He's saying we shall be saved because of His life. And notice it does not say we shall be born again because of His life. He says we shall be saved because of His life. Greek word sozo or sozoed, past tense. Deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the grip of the enemy, deliverance from the effects of sin. I mean, that's what this salvation... See, salvation is not just born again. Born again is born again. Salvation is everything that comes with it. Born again is the change. Salvation is when God walks up to you and says, oh, by the way, now that you're part of my family, here's a book that tells you everything you got. This is everything that's been made available to you. I don't just want you living here in the house. I want you living like my son. Here's everything. And you start looking through and you say, wow, by his stripes I was healed. Wow, peace that passes all understanding. Joy unspeakable. Why is everything in here? He says, yeah, you got it all. I give it to you freely. He says, we shall be saved by his life. This is not a future tense, someday you're going to be saved. He's saying, here, right now, in this life, you can live in the fullness of salvation, or let me rephrase this, you can live in the fullness of every promise that God has given to you by the power of the life you have received from him. So, when I start learning how to live according to who I've become in Jesus, I begin living in the fullness of my salvation here in this life, here on earth. And that, now please, this is not saying that you're going to inherit a bazillion dollars. But what it is saying is that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only did his blood deal with the acts of sin, not only did his death be your death so the sin nature could be removed and it could be replaced by the life of God, it's by the power of that life, or the power of your born-again spirit, the life you received from him, because it couldn't come from any place else. The very fact that you have received the life of God on the inside of you, you can live on this earth by the power of that life and experience the fullness of your salvation. That's what he means here when he says we shall be saved by his life. So it's not just a matter of the fact that I get to go to heaven. It's a matter of God saying, listen, you're going to be able to experience a little bit of heaven on earth because you've got my life on the inside of you. And see, when you begin to understand this, man, I'm telling you, tomorrow we're going to start teaching on healing in the Bible college. God has shown me some things about healing I have never heard taught in my life. And boy, is it going to trample some traditions. I mean, it's going to absolutely, scripturally, refute a lot of stuff that's being taught out there about healing, deliverance, sickness, all this kind of stuff. It all goes back to what I just showed you here in this passage. If you know who you are in Jesus, if you know who you've become in Christ, if you understand the change that's taken place on the inside of you, you can live in the fullness of salvation by the power of that life. In other words, you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see how Jesus lived? That's how you live, by the power of that life that's on the inside of you. And as God was showing this to me, it was... I mean, I'd read these things before, and I kind of just thought Paul was saying the same thing, only coming at it from different angles. God says, no, he's not showing you the same thing from different angles. What he's doing is he's leading you in a progression to help you understand who you've become in Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. To the Jews, they thought this was all accomplished through animal sacrifices and ordinances of the law. Paul comes along and he says, no, it's none of that. It's all by faith in what he's done for you. You can't earn it by works. And Paul even wrote as much. By grace are you saved through faith. Praise God. Praise God. I've got the life of God on the inside of me. My sins, it's not just that the blood's washed away my sins. It's not just that I've got a new nature. All of that is wonderful, and praise God for that. But it's like God just keeps adding more and more to it. He says, it's not just this. He says, man, I've given you everything, everything you can possibly experience on earth, everything short of what it's going to be like in heaven with a glorified body. He says, you can have it now on earth because of the power of my life inside of you. Praise God. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I got it all. Hallelujah. I've got it all. Everybody stand. Praise the Lord.